Good evening. Once again, welcome to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us this evening, those who are here in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Also, you can go to our website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage, it has services, and there's a drop-down menu there. You can link to YouTube. We have nearly 300 hours of classes over the last several years that we have there on video. We also have audio recordings. We also have audio recordings from a number of previous years, and we also have our doctrines that are there available, probably around 100 different studies that you can download. And that sound that you heard was our little cuckoo clock. Thank you for telling us it's time to start. All right. So welcome once again. And we have class this evening, Thursday at 7 o'clock. After our class this evening, we have time for our prayer meeting. So if you have prayer requests or praises or thanksgiving, please give us a call. Drop me a line. We'll be sure to include your request or your praise during our prayer time congregationally on Thursday night. Sunday, we have class at 10 o'clock and again at 11:15. And after our second service, as most of you know, we have about a half hour where we sing the great hymns of the church. We have some wonderful recorded music and have some great time of fellowship. Hope you could join with us for that time as well. And of course, to entice you, we'll also have a food table where we have some snacks, particularly on Sunday, that members of our congregation bring and provide for us to enjoy. So that's there, as well as our book table. We have many different publications, and they're all free to you who come. Or if you want some of those that we've mentioned, you can have them free. Give me a call, drop us a line. We'll send those out to you free and postpaid on the grace basis. Just a couple of quick announcements. First one is that some of you wondered what happened on Sunday. Sunday I had some health issues. I'm having a trifecta. I have some neck pain, back pain, and I was having abdominal pain on Sunday. So by the end of the first service, I was unable to continue. And so we're addressing those issues, and hopefully we'll be on the mend in the next couple of days. It's been a bit of a struggle here, so I would appreciate prayers for your pastor during this time. Paul prayed three times for the thorn in the flesh that he spoke of it to the Lord, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient." I know his grace is sufficient, but it'd be nice if he would remove some of these thorns in the flesh from me so that I could continue teaching. So again, thank you so much for your prayers and those that will continue in connection with the health maladies that have come upon me in recent times. I think that's it. The only other thing is to remember that if you'd like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can do that. You can send your check or money order to this address. Make sure you put on the outside of the envelope Portland Bible Church somewhere so that we can simply put that in the box. I don't handle any of the money here. The deacons take care of all the financial and administrative affairs of this local church. And so we have an accounting of all the money that comes in, and I receive grace gifts out of that by way of salary, Lord willing. And so also make sure on your check that you put Portland Bible Church as well. So again, remember, every person according as they purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's always our custom to begin each of our Bible studies with silent prayer. We believe this is essential to make sure that we have no unconfessed sins in our life. Obviously, the Holy Spirit can convict us, even as believers, and remind us of personal sins, mental, verbal, or even overt sins. We acknowledge them to the Father according to many scriptures. 1 John 1:9, one of those. And there John says, if we, believers, confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God that they are sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, because Christ died for those sins on the cross, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we'd forgotten about or didn't know that we had committed, and therefore we have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So in preparation for our study this evening, Let us pray. Now, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever, your word that instructs us into all things that we need to understand in this life, it instructs us with regard to who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, wrapped in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has provided the magnificent salvation under which we've all obtained through faith alone and his finished work on the cross. We thank you for these marvelous things. We pray now this evening as we study your word that you'd edify our souls, encourage us, challenge us, and motivate us by the things that we study. And we pray it in the powerful and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to the book of Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians by the Apostle Paul. We're actually in chapter 2. And we got stuck in chapter 2, verse 9, which is a good place to be stuck because chapter 2, 8 through 10 are the quintessential verses of salvation included, as well as John 3, 16. In those verses, we have everything that we need to understand, primarily about the work of salvation and how we appropriate it by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And so as we open this section, we have in our outline, if you have an outline, you can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com, and look at the charts, graphs, outlines, maps, so forth, and you can get an outline of the book of Ephesians. We're in this second chapter that deals with our position corporately and individually in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of the body of Christ, soon at his return, to be the bride of Christ. In the meantime, we are positionally identified with Jesus Christ in who and what he is in every way except his deity. We share his heritage. We share his destiny. We share his royalty. We share many things that the Lord Jesus Christ has, including a glorified resurrection body, which we get at the rapture of the church when we leave this life. So we've been studying this, and we have gotten down to verse number 8 and 9, and this is our position in Christ. And of course, our position there in verse 8 is that we're saved by grace, and we're saved by means of faith. And we also noted there that it's not of any works that we have done. And we emphasize the fact that in verse 8, probably the key word, although most people would think it was salvation, and I guess in a sense it is, others think it's the word faith. Some think it's the word grace. We spent a whole class developing the concept that it is by grace, the plan of God, that we are saved. The whole salvific passage, everything that deals with the work of Jesus Christ. By the way, we have a whole study on salvation under the doctrine section at our website. You can check that out. We won't develop all of that right now. But salvation is the focal point of that first verse. But then it says, by means of faith, that is, we appropriate that salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And so as we're looking at verse 8, we said, by faith we're saved. And it says there, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. I mentioned the fact that the gift of God, in fact, we spent some time there, and we went on into verse 9, but I want to revisit this concept of grace, or rather the concept of the gift, because some interesting things developed since I was last studying. And so in this verse where it speaks of the grace of God and then the gift of God, the gift is the whole salvation package, the work of Jesus Christ, is a gift from God. Now, we appropriate it by saying thank you, accepting that gift. We accept that gift by believing in Jesus Christ, faith alone in his finished work. But the gift is just that. The fact that there's nothing you can do for a gift other than saying thank you and accepting it. Now, you don't have to accept it. I guess you could be ungrateful and not thanking, but obviously the gift of salvation is just like any gift. And I have right here a gift. Here it is. And so I decided to do something, a little show and tell tonight. So if you'll permit me, I know my wife will probably use this with her young people, but since that helps them to understand, perhaps it'll help us to understand better what we have. This box represents the gift of salvation. In it is all of those things that come at the moment of salvation. So we're going to open it and look in this box. Now, when it says, "For by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves," it's the gift of God. That is salvation. That is the gift. We have accepted this gift. I've accepted this gift. Now, I know some of you think this probably is a birthday present. And I know some of you can hardly wait to tell me happy birthday because I am now 80 years young. So there you go. You know it now. Thank you for the happy birthdays. Let's move on. But this is not my birthday gift. This I received a long time ago. But like a birthday gift, like any type of Christmas gift, that's under the tree, or any gift that you receive at any time, it's a gift. You accept it, no strings attached. There's nothing you can do to gain that gift. You could probably lose it, I suppose, but in the Bible, you can't lose your salvation. So once you get this gift and accept it, it's yours unconditionally forever. So we have this gift. And so I'm going to open the gift and show you what's in here, because this is very important. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, many, many years ago, at least in 1948, which is 75 years ago by my reckoning, he developed an eight-volume set of systematic theology. He systematized the doctrinal categories of the Bible. One of those is the study of soteriology. That's the Greek word for studying salvation, or the study of salvation. Soteriology. And so he has many, many chapters that develop the subject of salvation. And in those chapters, he has listed 34 things, or I should better say, 34 categories of things that we receive instantaneously at the moment of salvation and obtain them forever. We never lose them. Many years later, another pastor, Robert Thiem, down in Houston, Texas, took those 34 things of Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer and upped the ante to 39. Since then, Pastor John Eichmann upped it to some 60 or more. I think the last time I talked to him, he even had more than that. Regardless of how many, these are things that you receive at the moment of salvation as part of the gift. So we're going to open our gift and see what's in here. So I'm going to open my gift now. Here we go. Isn't it fun to open a gift? Oh, my goodness. And here we have the gift. Okay. Oh, this really wrapped up pretty good. Okay, kind of like Christmas here. Let me get this. So here it is. I know the expectation and the anticipation is killing you, I know. Oh, look, it says right there on the box, salvation. So everything in this box is salvation. And so we're going to look in there and see what we have. Oh, and here they are. There's a whole list of things. I'm going to pull these out. Here are some of the things that are in here. These are things that we get. And so we see here's one of them. And this one says we get eternal life. So eternal life is in there. Oh, here's a good one. It says that we're regenerated. That means that we're born again. Okay. Oh, I like this one. This says that we have the righteousness of God imputed to us. At the moment we believe, instantaneously, God declares us to be righteous and justifies us. Oh, this is important. It says that all of our sins are forgiven forevermore. They're all placed behind God's back. No sins are ever mentioned in the future ever. They're gone. They've been paid for, even for the unbelievers. Curiously enough, all the sins of the human race were judged in Christ. No one will ever be judged for their sins. When they come before the judgment seat as believers, we aren't judged for our sins. We're evaluated according to our works. If we have works that are precious, like gold, silver, precious stone, we have a reward. If they are combustible, like wood, hay, and straw, they're burned up, and we lose the reward. But we're saved, so as through fire. So we have all of our sins forgiven, never to be mentioned again. At the great white throne judgment, of course, the only thing that will be examined is, are the believers' names in the book of life or in the book of works? The book of works, basically, is condemnation, because none of the works that we could ever do, or any unbeliever could ever do, can earn them salvation. Only one work, that's the work of believing in Jesus Christ. And then there's a number of others. Oh, this is a great one here. This is resurrection body. Oh, I'm looking forward to that one. Any of us that have had illness or currently fighting any type of malady, we're saying, come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready for the resurrection body. So we're going to get a resurrection body when the Lord comes for us at the rapture of the church. And then we have here the fact that there'll never be any condemnation. That goes with the forgiveness of sins. No condemnation. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you believed in him as your personal Savior? Then you'll never be condemned for any sin that you ever have committed or ever will commit. They're all judged on the cross. And then we have this one's for believers, for our life. We have an abundant life. God said Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. So that's another one inside. By the way, these are all in our gift box. You know, you get this gift at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, and salvation includes all of these plus many more. The last one, and it's not certainly the last by any means, but the last one that I made a little cutout for is the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it's not one gift. And so when it speaks of the 39 things, 39 categories, one of those has to do with the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Well, one of those ministries is that we get regeneration, the new birth. Another one is that we get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Another one is that we get the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. Another one is that we get at least one spiritual gift. And we have the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us in prayer to the Father when we can't even say the words ourselves. All of these things and much more, the Holy Spirit, of course, secures us and therefore seals us until the day that the Lord returns. So we have what's called the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then we have the interpretation ministry of the Holy Spirit clarifying for us the things of Scripture. So one of the 39 things is the collective ministries of the Holy Spirit, and we've already mentioned to you 6 or 7. So obviously there are way more things that we receive at the moment of salvation than just the 39 categories. Each category sometimes has multiple facets. Well, also in this box, I have a study here that is available, and I do not have this one personally typed up, but this is the 39 irrevocable absolutes that we receive. The one that is revocable is the filling of the Holy Spirit, because moment by moment as a believer, we can confess our sins if we have committed any during our life. Even though they've been judged, we need to acknowledge that judgment and payment in a retroactive fashion, acknowledging sins that we commit as we live our life day to day. And so then when we confess our sins, as we noted in 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, this particular study then continues through and has all these other things. For example, we are reconciled to God. That means we have peace with God. We are redeemed. That is, God has purchased us out of the slave market of sin. We have position in Christ. Obviously, we are positionally seated with him right now at the right hand of the Father. Paul said that when Christ died, we died with him. When he was buried, we died with him and were buried. When Christ rose from the dead, we rose with him. When he ascended into heaven, we ascended positionally, judicial positioning, so that currently we are seated at the right hand of the Father. And therefore, those four are simply part of the fact that we have this position in Christ that occurs at the moment of salvation. Others, of course, we're free from the Mosaic law. We are not under law, we're under grace. And so we see these things. And as believers, we have been made acceptable to God. We already noted that we have imputed righteousness, which gives us the righteousness of God. So we see many of these things that we note in the rest of this study. And if you're interested in this particular study, you can get this study. And I have here a publication. Now, you could get the 8-volume set of Systematic Theology by Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, who founded Dallas Theological Seminary many years ago. And in 1948, over 75 years ago, he penned that 8-volume set in which are the 34 things. However, Pastor Robert Thiem, a number of years later, 25 years later, put out a publication. Here it is. It's called The Plan of God. We have copies of this, courtesy of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. This is one of the great publications to come from that ministry. It presents what we have in terms of the salvation work of Jesus Christ and the 34 categories that we just mentioned, although he moved it up to 39 categories and counting. So this book has the basic means for salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, and also these categories that we obtain as the free gift of salvation. You can get those from me, or you can order them from Baraka Church, Houston, Texas, tapes and publications, and they will be able to get that information to you. Once again, free on the grace basis. They do not sell anything. And I'm going to order some more of those, so we'll have them here. We have a few for our folks in-house. If you come by, you can pick one of those up. So these are the things, then, that we mentioned in connection with this gift. And we noted that the most important gift, of course, is the fact that Jesus Christ said to his disciples when they said, what do we have to do that we can do the work of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That is, believe in Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent. Well, that gives us then this review of the gift. Now, one other thing in connection with this concept of the gift, the word gift in Ephesians 2:8 is doron, D-O-R-O-N, doron, which means a sacrificial gift. So if you're looking at Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, it is the gift of God. It's the sacrificial gift of God. The gift here is not faith. The gift is salvation. Faith is the means whereby we appropriate this sacrificial gift. And so we see, I'm sorry, it's dorema, my bad. It's D-O-R-E-M-A, dorema. It's like doron, which is found in Romans. So there are actually 5 different words for gift. It's kind of interesting. I went through and did a study of all the words for gift in the scripture, and there are 5 of them. And the one we find here in Ephesians 2:8 is dorema, D-O-R-E-M-A. It's like doron, which is found in the Greek of Romans chapter, which one is that? Yeah. It's like, yes. Yeah. It's like, yes. It's like the dorema there, which is also found in Romans 5:16. And so we have that one in 16. and also 16A, 16B, Dorema as well. And then we have charisma, where we get charismatic. That's all also translated as gift, and that refers to an act of giving gift of righteousness in that connection there. And so this one, charisma, actually is used for giving the gift of perfect righteousness. And then doria, which is again the imputation of righteousness. So we have all these words that we find in Romans chapter 5. We looked at them last time. I'm simply going back and revisiting that. Romans 5, 15, 16, and 17. Five times, three different words are used. And then, of course, we find the one in Ephesians 2, 8, and then also one in James 1, 17. Every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Every perfect gift would certainly include the gift of Jesus Christ, and that's dosis, D-O-S-I-S, James 1, 17. So we see many, many words, and they all are used, for the most part, in reference to the sacrificial gift of Jesus Christ, or the imputed righteousness that he gives to us, or the spiritual blessings that God gives to us. So this is the gift then, and I wanted to revisit that, so I hope you don't mind that additional explanation at this time. All right, finally then, where we left off last time, we pick it up with not boasting. And so the rest of this verse, 9, says, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. And so we have this idea here not by works that anyone should boast. That parallels what it says in Ephesians 2, 8, where it says, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, not as a result of works that no one should boast. So we spent time on that. That brought us down to the last word, which was boasting, where we left off last time, if you were with us. And we noted there are two kinds of boasting. There are two kinds of pride. There is arrogant boasting, and of course there is confident boasting. Confident boasting is when you know what you're talking about, and you're not arrogant when you simply are giving information that you have confidence about. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So he was confident that salvation came through faith alone in Christ alone, and he boasted in that. In fact, he said, if you have to boast, boast in the Lord. Boast in the salvation work of Jesus Christ. So we're permitted to do that legitimate boasting. Other boasting is arrogant and pride, and of course, ends up being part of the scoffers. The scoffers are those who reject the reality of the Word of God and the truth of the gospel, and they mock it. They scoff at it. Of course, that's ignorance, but therefore they make themselves out to be fools, and they become arrogant boasters. And so we noted a number of passages last time, if you were with us, Psalm 75:5, Proverbs 6:17, Proverbs 8:13, and Proverbs 6:18. If you were with us last time, we looked at each one of those passages. Also, in terms of arrogance and proud boasting and mocking and scoffing, we have the Gospel of Matthew. Let's look over there. In Mark. Mark chapter 7, 20. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. Here it says in verse 20, he was saying to them, that which proceeds out of the man is that which defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries. And he continues on through this list, foolishness, deceit, obviously, and of course, sensuality, envy, and here it is, slander and pride and foolishness. The bottom line of slander and pride and arrogance is foolishness. The unbelievers start off being naive. They don't know any better. Then they have a bit of information that may be erroneous, and they become proud and arrogant in that information, and they begin to mock and slander the truth. But it eventually leads, as it says here, to foolishness. Slander and pride lead to foolishness. Mark 7, 20 through 23. And then verse 23 says, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man and also the woman. These things come from the old nature within us. And then we have 1 John in the New Testament, going towards the end, just before Revelation. We look at 1 John. First John chapter 2 and 16. 1 John 2, 16. Here we have the famous quotation, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that would be the old sin nature, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. By the way, the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God will last and abide forever. So we have the foolishness and the converse, which is the person who is not prideful in worldly things, but of course, who does the will of God instead. And then we have James chapter 3, 14. James 3, 14. Here again, James lists these. Paul lists them. James lists these. And so we note these in also John in his first epistle we just noted. So in James chapter 3 and 14 it says, but if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Here it says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly or worldly, natural, and even demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. We see that, sadly, seems to be the order of the day in society everywhere we look today. All right, that's the negative side. The positive side is that we are to be confident. So a pride in the Word of God, a pride in God and the Word of God and His Son Jesus Christ, and therefore we are confident when we teach and give the gospel from the Bible, the Word of God. Not only that, but we have full assurance. Last time we looked at Hebrews 3:6 and Hebrews 10:35. Those were the ones we did last time. Now we're looking at 2 Corinthians 1:12. 2 Corinthians 1:12. Here it says, for our proud confidence. Wow, we're to have pride? We're to have proud confidence? Yes, we are. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and genuine godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom or human wisdom or wisdom of the old sin nature, perpetrated by the lust pattern, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially towards you. And so we see here in 2 Corinthians 1:12, and then we go down to chapter 12, 1 through 9. Chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. Here it says, right off the bat, boasting is necessary. What? We just said boasting is not good. Well, worldly boasting, evil boasting, boasting is necessary, though it's not really profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And he goes into the story how he was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were unspeakable, that were so grand that he was not even permitted to describe them other than the fact that he was there and saw these things. I believe that's where Paul got much of what he wrote in his epistles in the New Testament, including this one. He says, but on behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. For if I wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one can credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Then he describes what I was talking about earlier, that God give him a thorn in the flesh, so that with this confidence and these visions, and even being taken to the third heaven for a convocation with the Lord Jesus Christ, he would not become boastfully arrogant, but rather confident in the things of the Lord, so as to keep him from exalting himself at the end of verse 7. And then in verse 9 it says, and basically the Lord told him, my grace, my plan, is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And I am content with the weakness, with insults, distress, persecution, because when I am weak, then spiritually I am strong. So we have this one. By the way, we looked, I think, last time. Well, I'm not sure if we did. Let's see. The other ones that we have for confidence, I wanted to look this up because we see this as part of the gift that we noted in salvation, and this is over in 1 John. So if you will bear with me and go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, one of my favorite verses. You ought to memorize this one. 1 John 5 and verse 13, speaking of all that John has written in this first epistle, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Have confidence that you have eternal life. I've mentioned many times this word know is the strongest of three Greek words. It's the Greek word oida, O-I-D-A. It means to know something in the past with results that you never forget it, and you know it beyond any shadow of a doubt. It is a lockstep knowledge. It's not just information that is recognized. It's not even just information that's believed, but it has the sense of a perfect tense in the Greek, which means I've known it in the past with results that I have confidence that this will be the case, and therefore that I may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I have eternal life. Interesting, this word is used another place, and that's in 2 Timothy 1, 12 through 14. 2 Timothy Second Timothy 1:12 through 14. Hope I got the right one here. All right. In verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And therefore, I'm convinced, this concept of convinced, again, the word oida there, to be convinced, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is able to guard the things that he has entrusted to me. Well, we have looked at that, and that concludes verse 9. So, that brings us back to Ephesians chapter 2. Finally, verse 10. Now, we've talked about salvation, basically salvation phase 1. That's where we enter into the plan of God. Salvation has three phases. The first phase is being born again. It's an instantaneous occurrence. And then, of course, phase 2 is the Christian life that begins immediately after you've believed in Jesus Christ and continues until you die, or the Lord comes and takes us in the rapture. Then we enter into phase three of salvation, which is the deliverance of our body and the transference into a glorified resurrection body with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we will always be forevermore. So these three phases are part of salvation. So it's not just the fact that we're born again and have all of those 39 characteristics or groups of characteristics that we obtain that were in the box. But beyond that, all of those things are ours to utilize and to demonstrate, such as the righteousness that's imputed to us, to demonstrate it throughout our life in the living of what we call the Christian way of life. Many years ago, at a conference, there was a pastor there, Dr. Kim Oberholzer. I remember it very well. Pastor Thiem was there, Dr. Oberholzer was there, and Dr. Earl Rodmacher when he was alive. And I'm not sure if Dr. Oberholzer is still alive. But he did something there that is reminiscent of what I did this evening. He was speaking on the three phases of salvation. And he had on the podium a gift, wrapped box, just like I had. Now, he didn't open the box and take out all the parts as I did this evening. I expanded on what Dr. Oberholzer did. So for phase one, he had the box, which was the gift. But the emphasis was that was the gift and had all those 39 categories of things inside. But phase two, to demonstrate that, he held up an old pair of sneakers, an old beat up, holes in them sneakers. And he said, this is the Christian way of life. It means you've used them well. You've run the course, and you've wore out these sneakers. And so he used those to demonstrate the Christian walk or the Christian run. In other words, everything that you do in this life, I often jest about the fact that when I come before the Lord and I get the resurrection body, he's going to say, boy, you used up that body, didn't you? I say, yes, sir, I used it completely. And so I got everything out of it that I possibly could. And so we'll get that resurrection body. So my life, when I get the resurrection body, going to look like an old pair of sneakers, I guess. At any rate, the third phase was the reward. And what he had was a medal. Now, I've had an opportunity to win a number of titles in weightlifting in this country and elsewhere on the national and international scene. And so medals such as the medals that were received at the Olympics or the Tournament of Americas where I was, it's kind of a medal. It could be a gold or silver or bronze medal. And it has a ribbon usually indicating the country of origin for that medal. And so when we get to be with the Lord, get our resurrection body, we will get our reward. Now, I don't think it's going to be in the form of a medal with a ribbon. It's going to be a Stephanos, a wreath that we will be given. But the wreath will represent all of the blessings and rewards that accrue to us at the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's phase three. And we have some rewards mentioned in terms of the scripture, five specifically, but that's not an exhaustive list, I'm sure. At any rate, those were the three phases of salvation. Here we have only mentioned one. But in verse 10, we're in the sneaker passage. It says, because we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship, and we have been created in Christ Jesus with reference to good works, which God the Father, basically, has prepared beforehand in eternity past so that we should walk in them. We may or may not, but he's prepared work for us. God has a ministry for us. He has, through the Holy Spirit, given us a spiritual gift, at least one. Some get more. Paul, of course, was an apostle. He was also a pastor teacher. He had the gift of healing in his day, at least for a time. So he had several gifts. Most individuals in the dispensation of the church get just one, but that's enough. God means that you should use that gift just as your human gifts, such as talents and abilities. You should use them to the maximum to demonstrate that God has given you these gifts. In the same way, our spiritual gifts. My gift, of course, I believe, is the gift of pastor-teacher. That is to communicate accurately the Word of God to as many as will listen for as long as God gives me breath and as long as people will hear what he has to say through my teaching. So it says here, We have the conjunction in this case, the subordinate conjunction, gar, which could be translated because or for. This gives us the reason why we're born. We're born again for a purpose, not just so we can say, yippee, yippee, I'm born again, I'm going to live with God forever. And so we hang up our salvation like a coat on the hook. Not so. Our salvation is the beginning, not the end. The beginning of a wonderful life and an eternal destiny that is ahead of us. And so we are in preparation, just like a student going to school, just like an athlete under a coach for a period of time and continuing through the game season until the championship. The championship, of course, is when we go to be with the Lord and we get the reward for a winning season. For us, that winning season is the Christian life well lived. At any rate, it is for a purpose because we are His doing. God has done it. He has created us. This word doing could be translated workmanship. It's poiema. It's only found twice in the New Testament, here in Ephesians 2:10 and once over in Romans 1:20. Do we have time? We might look at, I think we're out of time. Well, let me look at that very quickly over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Here it says, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal purpose, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Well, God has made us. We have been made in the image of God and in the image of His Son. We will have a resurrection body just like Jesus Christ. In Genesis, it speaks about the fact that God made man, He says, in our image, like unto the triune Godhead. So we are His workmanship. We're what God made. It's only used twice here in Romans 1:20. And then it says, and we are basically recreated now, not just created. We're recreated, new creatures in Christ. We're created, recreated in Christ with reference to good works. We don't have time to develop this, so we'll come back and look at the good works next time. But these are works of intrinsic value. They may be observed, but they are basically first good works that are in the soul. And, of course, these good works God has designed for us to do from eternity past so that we ought to walk in them. Maybe we will, and maybe we won't. Well, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, are you walking with the Lord? Are you exercising the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given to you as unto the Lord? Are you boasting confidently in the Lord? As Paul said, let our boast in the Lord. Are you confident and assured of your salvation and your eternal destiny? Well, if not, you can do that right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your soul. You can express in words in your soul that you're believing in Jesus Christ. And you can say that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Savior, that He died on the cross for your sins and gave you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Won't you do it before you leave? For God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely called, His only born, humanly speaking, Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And you can say it in a prayer if you'd like. And we'll address that prayer right now if you'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this one who's believing in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Give this person everlasting life because of their faith in Your Son's finished work on the cross. Give them forgiveness of sin. Give them all these categories that are Yours to give and the gift of salvation that You describe in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We thank You for this indescribable gift. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Won't you do it right now before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, we're so grateful again for this wonderful opportunity to study Your word, to be edified of soul, to be challenged and motivated accordingly. And we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.